If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 4. And if you'd like to also take your bulletin and turn to the inner fold, there's some verses there that we'll be using, and there's some blanks that you might want to be filling in as we move through this today, at least if you have a pen with you. We've been doing a series on witnessing called Witnessing Without Worry. I hope we can do that. As Christians, we sometimes fear to speak out for the Lord Jesus. Well, we want to be able to witness without worry. And the title of this morning's message is Breaking the Ice. Let's ask God's help. Dear Lord, as we come to your word today, I pray that it would be a living word. I pray that we would learn from our Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we'd understand how we can do what he did in the context of our 21st century Australian society. Lord, I pray that this church would be a lighthouse bringing glory to the Lord Jesus. And we pray it for his sake. Amen. Well, the scene was an airport waiting area. And Bill the evangelist was approached by a young man who asked if the flight had been delayed. So they just got chatting. He asked the young man where he was going, what his favourite sport was, and they got on talking about how much these sports stars make. And then Bill commented, "As for me, as long as my family is well and safe, as long as I've got a decent job and my family is involved actively in a local church, I don't need that kind of money." "What about you?" he asked the young man. "Is your family active in church somewhere?" So you can notice just in that very brief conversation how Bill was able to change from general chit-chat around to a spiritual conversation. For me, that's always been the toughest part of witnessing. How do I break the ice and start a conversation on spiritual things? What about you? Is that the hardest part of witnessing for you? I mean, once you get started and interaction gets going, the problem is more listening to what the other person says than thinking of things that we can say. Is that how you find it? So today we need to learn how to get started, how to break the ice, and how to assess a person's readiness for the gospel. Has this person been prepared by the Holy Spirit or not? We saw last time that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus was about getting people saved. That's why he came. And that was his goal with everyone. But we only have a few extended conversations in the scripture to learn from the Lord Jesus how he went about witnessing. We have Nicodemus, we have Zacchaeus, we have the man born blind, but the most helpful perhaps, especially for our culture today, is the woman at the well. The woman at the well is an extraordinary passage about witnessing. There's probably about a dozen lessons on witnessing for us in that passage, but this morning we just want to focus in on five lessons from Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. Some of the things that Jesus did we can do also because Jesus was a man. But some of the things that Jesus did in this encounter we can't do because Jesus was also God. Now, Bill the evangelist uses five questions to begin witnessing to the lost. They're a wonderful application to our society and today of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago with this woman at the well. They are not the only way to witness. They're not certainly not the only way to witness in our culture, but with others who have tried, I have found this the most useful method in the context of our society and our time. The first lesson from what Jesus did with the woman at the well is Jesus was burdened. Jesus was burdened. Jesus loved the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, he tells us in the Gospels. Jesus taught us to pray for the lost as he prayed for those around him, and Jesus was burdened for the lost. We see that in this passage here. The day that Jesus travelled through Samaria, he had an appointment with this woman at the well. We pick it up at John chapter 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. We ask the question, well, why did Jesus need to go through Samaria? Jesus was traveling north from Jerusalem up into Galilee. And basically, there were two ways to get there. There was a shortcut and there was a long cut. The shortcut went straight from Jerusalem through Samaria and up into Galilee. But that was not the travelled route because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The normal way was to go north a little bit, cross over the Jordan River, go up the other side of the river, come back over the river again, and thereby avoid Samaria. But verse 4 says, he needed to go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? Because Jesus was burdened for the Samaritans and an appointment with a key player, the woman at the well. That's what she turned out to be. Verse 5 says, so he came to a city of Samaria which is called Sychar, near to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now the first hour was 6 to 7 a.m., so the sixth hour was 11 to 12 a.m., and getting toward the hottest part of the day. The whole encounter that follows began with Jesus' burden for the woman at the well and for the people of Samaria in general. Now, I'd been looking for opportunities to witness when a young man came to my door selling electricity. And I told him two or three times I couldn't buy his product because I was on contract. But after a third time, I was ready to say, look, I can't buy your product, but I have some questions for you. Would that be okay? He said yes, and so we were off and running. Probably most of my Christian life I would have seen a salesman at the door as an interruption rather than an opportunity, and I would have missed the joy that I had that day. Witnessing begins with a burden. Again, may I challenge all of us to be praying for opportunities. Lord, give me someone to speak to of you today. Give me an opportunity to witness. And if we had a test me time, if we asked what prayer points you had, we ought to run out of time for people saying, well, I had this opportunity, would you pray for this person? And someone else saying, I had that opportunity, would you pray for that person? And often on a Sunday night, we do that kind of thing, and different people are witnessing. Some of you have opportunities and Bible studies in your workplace. Others of you just witness from time to time. And you get opportunities with people at work. But we all ought to be taking those opportunities to speak for the Lord. Please pray daily. Lord, please give me someone today to witness to. And then keep looking and praying. Lord, is this the one? Lord, is this the one as we go through the day? I confess, though, like I've just given you an example of where the Lord enabled me to take an opportunity. But just like you, I miss plenty of opportunities. Even though I go out door knocking and take opportunities, I still miss other opportunities. Like, I'd just been out door knocking one Thursday and had a crucial and a prolonged opportunity to answer questions with a gay man. Now, maybe the gays are the Samaritans of our society, like Christians have no dealings with the gays. Anyway, next day, this was as the fires began, I took my car to the auto electrician. It was booked in. But the shop has closed up. Later on, it turned out that he'd had fire damage to his property and he wasn't there that day. But I didn't know what had happened. So I went to the business next door and I started to ask if he knew anything about what had happened. And as I got chatting to the owner of the business next door, he said that he had lost his home during the night. And I sought to show Christian concern and compassion. But later I thought I should have said... If you had those times when, oh, I could have said, I should have said. Well, we'll discuss a little bit later what I could have said. But I would not have missed that opportunity if I'd been praying, Lord, is this the one? Jesus knew his appointment for that day. We don't know our appointments for the day. We don't know which people God is going to bring across our lives. And so we need to keep praying. It could be a phone call. It could be someone at the door. It could be whilst we're shopping. It could be whilst we're at work. Watch and pray for those opportunities. It begins with a burden. The second lesson on witnessing from what Jesus said and did with the Samaritan woman is Jesus made contact. Jesus made contact. You can't turn a conversation around to spiritual things until you have made contact in the first place. When we love people, we do not stand at a distance. Our society tends to be very individual and everyone's doing their own thing and there's not as much interaction as they might have been at one time. But when we love people, we are going to seek to make contact with people. We're going to, in general, move toward people. We're going to be talking to them. Yes, even a gay man. Yes, even a Samaritan woman. Verse 7 continues. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus made contact with this woman and the Samaritan woman was shocked. And as we seek to show kindness and thoughtfulness to people out there, they're perhaps going to wonder what we're about. But that's what we are to be. We are to be kind and friendly with people. Sometimes as Christians we feel that we have to do something for a person before we have earned the right to share the gospel with them. But Jesus smashes that stereotype because he asks something from her. Of course, although he asks, he's shown great love toward her because in asking, he has touched an untouchable. Women were inferior enough in that day, but Samaritan women were at the bottom of the pile, and this Samaritan woman, as we shall see, was even at the bottom of the Samaritan pile. In speaking to her, Jesus had certainly caught her attention and made contact. In an Avalon to Sydney flight, I was sitting next to a young Indian businessman who had grown up in Australia. He was nervous as. He was flying to Sydney to ask his girlfriend to marry him. And he was a little bit happy through some Dutch courage. He kept using his iPhone throughout the flight, even though the hostess told him repeatedly to turn it off. In two reasons, he was receiving updates from his girlfriend all the time, the time she was going to get to the airport, whether she'd be waiting for him or her. And he was worried about the weather. He was worried about the weather at Avalon, and he was worried about the weather at Sydney, and he was worried about the weather in between. He asked me if we were going to make it to Sydney. I said to him, "You seem to be pretty worried." Well, that sent him off into a torrent of anxiety. But I had made contact. I had his attention. And this, by this time, all the bells in my head are ringing. This one, I want you to speak to this one. You know, you've had that feeling too, haven't you? When God wants you to speak to someone. As you trust God, you can witness without fear of failure. Once you have discovered a passion for the lost, you're praying for them. You're walking in partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're seeking the power of the Holy Spirit to work through you. We looked at that last time. Make the contact. God will be at work. The third lesson I'm witnessing from what Jesus said and did with the Samaritan woman is Jesus broke the ice. Jesus broke the ice. Verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water.'" Well, it's this change of gears, isn't it? From just they were talking about water till this point. Now he starts to talk about spiritual things that is often the hardest. Jesus broke the ice. He bridged from the chit-chat to the spiritual. And therefore he has turned the conversation to spiritual things. Obviously, the application from Jesus' example here is, once we've made contact, it's appropriate to turn the conversation to spiritual things. Now, I see what Jesus did here, and I see that he used what they had as a common interest, which was in this case water. But my question is, how do I do this in the context of everyday life? Well, I've been trying to be a witness for 35 years, and Bill Fay, the evangelist I mentioned, has provided the best answer to that question that I've come across. Okay, so you're on this plane flying to Sydney. I have a worried young man next to me. There are a number of ways I could have gone in breaking the ice. I could have said to him, and this one crossed my mind, "I have an answer for your anxiety. would you like me to show you? Or I could have said, well, if this plane were to crash, where would you be going? We would have got into a conversation then, wouldn't we? But I chose to use a standard approach that works for just about every situation. I asked him, what are your spiritual beliefs? That's question one on your sheets. What are your spiritual beliefs? Well, we're into it. He told me that his family was Hindu. He'd watched his mum worshipping the idols on the idol shelf, and he decided that wasn't for him. He thought there must be a God. Life doesn't make sense otherwise, he told me. Already there's about 100 thoughts going through my mind, but at this point I'm listening. I'm wanting to understand where he's coming from. I know where I'm headed. I have some other questions for him, and I have scriptures in mind that I want to take him to. But this first question is absolutely critical, and it's the question that has really helped me to break the ice and just naturally flow into a spiritual conversation. What are your spiritual beliefs? It's a non-threatening question. With this and the questions that follow, I'm seeking to accomplish three things. First of all, to get a spiritual conversation started, and that's done by question one. The second thing I'm trying to accomplish is to understand the person's beliefs. Now, that begins to be accomplished by the first question and then the next three. But the last thing I want to accomplish is accomplished by the last question, and that is to assess their preparedness for the gospel. Is this person a heart that has been prepared by God's Holy Spirit? Now, Jesus didn't have to do that with the woman at the well because he had an intimate knowledge of her anyway. But as we'll see, Bill's questions and Jesus' conversation go in the same direction. Bill suggests asking the question, do you have any church involvement as an alternative to what are your spiritual beliefs? But I think that works better in the US context than here, and Nolan and I have had a chance to live in both countries. I would encourage you to stick with the question, what are your spiritual beliefs, for the best opener. And may I remind you of Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Please listen before you jump in with a knee-jerk Christian response. Please try and understand where this person is coming from spiritually. The fourth lesson on witnessing from what Jesus said and did with the Samaritan woman is assess spiritual beliefs. Assess spiritual beliefs. Jesus was burdened. Jesus made contact. Jesus broke the ice, but Jesus, in his omniscience, did not need to assess her spiritual beliefs. Now, we are not omniscient and we don't have that advantage. Nevertheless, let's continue to watch this interaction between Jesus and the woman at the well and realize that Jesus had to understand her to be able to say the things that he said to her. If we will effectively interact with people, first we need to understand their spiritual beliefs. So we pick it up at verse 11. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Well, she wasn't in tune spiritually, was she? She had no idea that Jesus had begun to talk spiritually. But although Jesus knew that, he's now heightening her curiosity and she's starting to interact with him. Verse 12. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Of course God the Son is greater than Jacob. But Jesus doesn't answer that question. He answers her confusion. And he says in verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." So she still hasn't understood. She still thinks that he's talking about spiritual water. But she's certainly interested. Jesus is offering eternal life, but there is an issue in offering her living water. He's offering eternal life, but there is an issue that needs to be dealt with first. And that is the issue of sin. So knowing all about her, Jesus says in verse 16, go, call your husband and come here. Now she responds to that instruction with all honesty, but no doubt Jesus had pricked her conscience. Verse 17 tells us, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. No wonder, she responds in verse 19, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She understood that he knew things about her that he could only know in a supernatural way. Okay, she's seen that Jesus is in the very least a prophet. And so now she has a religious question that kind of diverts a little bit from the main track, a religious question that centers on the difference between the Jews and the Samaritans. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we see in Jesus' response there, he is answering much more than her question and goes to the hard issues. Jesus explains to her, what I'm on about here is not religion, whether this is the place or that is the place to worship. He goes to hard issues. He explains to her in his own way that God wants her heart. He wants a relationship with her. He wants real worship in the Spirit of God. Well, despite all her sin, this woman had a heart to know God. And this time she responds from her heart in verse 25. I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. To which Jesus gave a full revelation of himself. Notice he didn't give this full revelation of himself at the beginning of the conversation, but as she continued to show spiritual interest, he now reveals himself to her. And he says in verse 26, I who speak to you am. Or they've supplied the word there, I who speak to you am he. Two issues that must be dealt with in witnessing is the issue of sin and the issue of who is Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to that at the end of the conversation here. Jesus had insight, had an insight and a spirit that we may not have this side of eternity. But to interact in this kind of way, we need some understanding of the person that we're speaking to. Well, what I knew of my Indian-Australian friend on the plane was that he was anxious. He had rejected Hinduism, and he did believe in a God. So to further understand where he's coming from, I asked him three more questions. The next question, question two is, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Like most, this bloke thought Jesus was a man, a real person in history, but nothing more than a man. I've had some deny that Jesus ever existed. Now, that's quite a ludicrous position. But even so, at that point, I'm still listening. The homosexual man I witnessed to a couple of weeks ago said, he's meant to be the Son of God, or should I say, God the Son. Now, when he said that, I knew he had a lot of Christian teaching, and it turned out that he'd read the Bible. So question one, what are your spiritual beliefs? Question two, who do you say Jesus is? Question three, do you believe there is a heaven and a hell? Do you believe there's a heaven and a hell? The young man on the plane wasn't sure, which is a fairly common answer. The other common answer is a belief in heaven, but no belief in hell. I don't know how you can have belief in one but not the other, but that's very common out there in our society. Question four, and where would you be going? Now he answered, heaven, I hope. He wasn't sure if there was a heaven or a hell, but he was hoping to go to heaven. And even people who deny that there's a heaven and hell still say, I hope I'm going to heaven. Well, the reason is because The first question about is there a heaven or hell is an intellectual question. The second question about where are you going is more emotional question. And people say, yeah, well, I hope I'm going to heaven, whether heaven exists or not. I've had quite a few say that there is nothing beyond the grave, but really people will say, yeah, I'm going to hell. And they usually say that with a bit of a guilt. Oh, yeah, I'm going to hell. Oh, I have all my mates there. There's no way that you can think about hell seriously, realize that you're going there, and not be changed. So in summary, the questions are, what are your spiritual beliefs that breaks the ice and you're starting to get to understand this person? Secondly, who do you say Jesus is? Is there a heaven and a hell? And where would you be going? When they say, I think I'm going to heaven, or I hope I'm going to heaven, a good follow-up question from that is, why do you say that? Because only a born-again believer will say something, give a grace answer, like, oh, because I've trusted Christ as my Savior, or something like that. Those in cults, or those just out there in the world, are going to give some kind of works answer, like, oh, I've done as good as the next bloke, or I say my prayers, or I read the Bible, or I've been confirmed, or I belong to such and such a church. They'll give some kind of works answer. Okay, so now I know that my friend who has rejected Hinduism and is living as a practical atheist knows practically nothing about Jesus Christ or the gospel. That is a common situation also. What do we do now? The fifth lesson on witnessing from what Jesus did with the Samaritan woman is assess their readiness for the gospel. Assess their readiness for the gospel. We've just read the scripture, John chapter 4, verse 1 right through to verse 26. And Jesus did not ask just one question, nor did he make just one statement to assess her readiness for that final revelation. I who speak to you am he. But he'd really been doing this all the way through. As he had been talking to her about that living water and taking her a little bit further and talking about her husband, as he'd been doing that all the way through, he was assessing her readiness to respond to the gospel. And she kept responding, and so he gave her that full revelation of himself. Now, it's doubtful that most of us can witness with that kind of skill. I've certainly tried to follow the Lord Jesus here and found it very difficult. Question 5, the next question that I asked my friend on the plane was, if you were wrong about any of your spiritual beliefs, would you want to know? If you're wrong about any of your spiritual beliefs, would you want to know? And he said yes. So he gave me permission by saying he wanted to know to open up my Bible and begin to share the gospel with him, to show him the truth from God's word. Now, Nolene's sitting next to me all this time on the plane, and she's praying. And it turned out at the end of the flight, the guy sitting directly in front of this Indian man was also a believer. And I don't know for sure, but hopefully he was praying. The conversation was pretty loud. Remember, I told you he had a bit of Dutch courage. I think I was witnessing to a bunch of people on that plane that day. In my experience, most people in Australia answer no to the question, if you were wrong about your spiritual beliefs, would you want to know? They go, no. And I've even had some people say, I prefer to remain ignorant. Can you believe that? But that's how people answer. But I hope you can see that it assesses if someone is ready to hear the gospel message or not. It assesses if they're willing to hear. I've had a number, including the man on the plane that day, who say, yes, I would want to know if my spiritual beliefs are wrong. I've taken them right through the scriptures, and yet they haven't responded. But that's still been a lovely opportunity. I haven't failed. I've been a witness for the Lord Jesus, and I've spoken his word. Even just asking the questions is opening up the opportunity for the Spirit of God to work, and I'm being a faithful witness just in asking the questions. If the person was in this area, they didn't respond to the gospel, and they're in this area, I'd offer them a Christianity Explained or If you're witnessing, say the pastor would be happy to do a Christianity Explained with you, because statistically it takes half a dozen exposures or more to the gospel before a person responds. And I'm hoping that that person I'm witnessing to has had six other people talk to them about the Lord before I come along and I get the joy of leading them to Christ. But on average, sometimes people can respond on the very first presentation of the gospel. But on average, people need to hear the gospel a few times before they're ready. And so Christianity Explained, six sessions, gives them an opportunity to do that. Now, you can use any gospel outline from this point, and you've probably learned a gospel outline in the past. But next time, I'm going to give you a list of verses that are very helpful and a particular way into which to use those verses in which that person can't say to you, oh, that's just your interpretation. You're letting the Word of God and the Spirit of God work in their lives. But for this morning, will you be asking the Lord and looking for people to witness to? Then you can know how to break the ice. What are your spiritual beliefs? You know how to assess their spiritual understanding. Who do you say Jesus is? Is there a heaven and a hell? Where are you going? Why do you say that? And then you can assess their readiness for the gospel. If you're wrong about any of that, would you want to know? And this is in a way very similar to what Jesus did as he gradually opened up spiritual truth to this woman. So God bless you. I pray that God gives you opportunities. Would you pray that now as we close, that God will give you opportunities to speak for him? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the time in your word. We thank you for the superb, extraordinary, supernatural way in which you witnessed to this woman. And Lord, we cannot hope, even with the power of your Spirit, to be able to do exactly what you did there. But Lord, we do want to be witnesses for you. You have put that burden in our hearts, and we've been frustrated and disappointed so many times. Just open up the way. I pray, Lord, in the quietness of this moment, your people would be praying, Lord, make me your witness. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, each one would be asking, give me opportunities this week. Would you pray that way where you're seated right now? Dear Heavenly Father, you've heard the prayers of your people. I pray that you would answer and bless, and I pray that we might have the joy of seeing many come to Christ. But whether we do or don't, we want to be faithful in being a witness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.